This message entitled Mercy, Mercy, Mercy was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on January 21st, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Matthew 20:29-34.
Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Then they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him.
Mercy, mercy, mercy. In Isaiah chapter 55, and you don't have to turn there, I just want to give this quickly. It says, "The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth." We know a little bit about what that's all about, huh? With the snow melting and now rain somewhat today. "They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." Everywhere. Rob Morgan, when he was writing on this particular text and this idea, he said, "Our joy is to share the word as best we can and to leave the results with God." I've said this many, many times before. We are not expected to be successful in our own strength on telling somebody about Jesus or giving out the word of God. We, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are to give it, and God will take care of the rest. Amen? It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by personality. It's not by persuasive ability, is it? See, it's not by any of these things. The power is actually in the Word of God itself. It's in the Scripture itself. It's been embedded in it. That's why this is a holy Bible. This is God's Word. There's no error in this thing. It's people have it backwards. People have it messed up in their minds. They think that this proves that it's wrong, or this proves that it made a mistake. No, it didn't. You're seeing it wrong, if that's what you think. The Bible is the Bible. Amen? It's God's Word. Hallelujah. The power is in the Scripture itself. God has sent down His message like raindrops and snowflakes onto a parched world. Just as a refreshing rainstorm will revive the desert, so the Word of God will revive His people and convert the lost. It's in the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who is it of the Godhead that inspired the Holy Word of God? The Holy Spirit. It's what the Bible says. Amen? Amen? Praise God. We may not see all of the results at the exact time that we want to see it, but as long as we are faithful to proclaim the word, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15 says that clearly. I put this in the paper this past week. Johann Sebastian Bach was reported to be one of the greatest musicians of all time. And his skills on the organ were without equal. Once when an acquaintance praised Bach's rendition of a particular number, particular work, he replied like this. He said, There is nothing very wonderful about it. Now this is Bach speaking. There's nothing very wonderful about it, he said. You have only to hit the right notes at the right time, and the instrument does the rest. Huh? Amen? Think about it. Praise God. Martin Luther similarly explained, he said, I simply taught, preached, wrote the Word of God. Otherwise, I did nothing. The Word of God did it all. Remember the scripture said, it returns, it's not void. Amen? We just saw a chapter back in the Old Testament 26 times it used the word mercy. Praise the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. This epiphany, we want to manifest, we want to show, we want to make it obvious just who Jesus really is. I mean, is not Jesus reported in the scriptures, which by the way is accurate, infallible, is he not reported to be God in the flesh? Amen? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you read the rest of John chapter, 1 John chapter 1, and you'll find it even more explicit. Just who Jesus is. In the flesh. God in the flesh. So, if we see Him in the Old Testament, by virtue of seeing the Father, and who the Father is, ought we not to be able to see the same thing in the New Testament through the Son of God? I think we need to get away from separating out the Bible so much and say this was for way back when and this is for now. Now you know some things don't carry over. The Jewish festivals and all of those things, they don't carry over. But there's a lot of things that do. You don't understand the New Testament if you don't have the Old Testament as a backdrop. Amen? So, we can see His character in both places. Last week, we looked at how God is love. Now, we saw that both in reference to the Father and also the Son. God Himself even said, Jesus, praise God, said that it's the Father out of His own love for us that gave His only begotten Son. You know, for God so loved the world. God loved the world that He gave His own Son because His Son loved the world so much that He was willing to suffer and die to take away our sin. We're talking about the same God here. These are not, we don't have a bunch of gods. Amen? Amen? And that was last week though. We looked at love. And I thought we had to kind of start there because that's kind of the focus. These are intertwined. All of these are intertwined. He has mercy because He has love. He has this trait and that trait and something else because there's love. Remember what Paul said? The greatest is love. Amen? Right? I wanted to show you something, and I actually forgot to. If you'll turn to number 202 again in your hymn book, I want to show you something. I'm not trying to be critical here. I'm just going to point something out. 202. All right? Now this psalm that this responsive reading is based on is Psalm 136. It's only the first 9 verses and the 26th verse of that psalm. There's other stuff in there, but this is what this responsive reading chose to use. Okay? And repeatedly, it says that His mercy endureth forever. However, the title of this responsive reading does not say that. The title says, His love endureth forever. Which kind of makes it sound like you're equating the two. And I don't think you can really do that, to equate the two, to make them be the same thing. This equals this. So instead of mercy, you can use love. But they are related. Okay? And that might just be where they got the idea to call it His love endures forever. Because God's mercy is proof of His love. Amen. Amen? So like I say, I'm not trying to be critical and say, well, everybody scratch that out in your hymn book and put the other word in there. No, there's a relationship. But you see how easy it is to get away from the word you're supposed to be talking about? and go ahead and explain that word instead of the other one. Amen? So praise God. His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. So this week it's mercy. So as we turn to the Old Testament and turn to Psalm 136, if you would, it's probably the most obvious place to see something on the mercy of God in the Old Testament. Obvious because of the number of times mercy is mentioned. But there are a lot of other places where it is mentioned. But take a look at Psalm 136. Let that be our focus for today anyway. All right? Let's take a look at this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. This is verse 1. For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. All right? Now, this mercy is a kindness. It's a piety. Okay? It comes from the idea of bowing the neck to an equal. God allowing Himself to be considered an equal, that He would bow down to us and give us His mercy, give us His forgiveness, when except for the mercy of God and the love of God and everything else of God, we don't deserve it. And we don't deserve it anyway. Amen? But in God's mercy, He gives it. That's the key. Mercy endures forever. Now I want you to notice, if you've got the King James, it's really easy to see this. You might not see it in other versions as well. But the word endureth every single solitary time, all the way through this whole chapter, is in italics. And what that generally means is that it's not in the Hebrew. So if you go to look it up, okay, you won't find an actual Hebrew word there for that. Okay? The enduring idea, mercy, yes, but that it endures forever is a concept because it is mercy. And what else would mercy do but endure forever? You hear me? So it's assumed, but it's put in here to make it real clear and to make it real obvious. Which is what this is all about. Amen? Making something crystal clear. Okay? For His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. Now, in this next section, it's going to be focusing on God's creative abilities, that God created the world. But that's not all this psalm is about. We'll get to the rest of it in a minute, but take a look at how it is seen in His creation. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. And then a kind of a sub-thing here. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. And then in verse 10, it jumps over to some historical references. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. Enduring forever, if defined, can be some of the following. It's concealed. It's something found at the vanishing point. You know where I'm talking about? When you look at the horizon. And remember the old picture you did when you were a kid? We did it a lot of times. You'd draw a horizon, and then you'd draw the railroad tracks and how they go to the horizon. When they get to the horizon, they become just a dot. But until then, they get, you know, bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, so that it's your perspective. It's a lesson on perspective. Okay? And that's that vanishing point. Praise God. Rarely is this mercy a matter of reproof. It comes from the idea, and I think I mentioned this already, it comes from the idea of one bowing the neck to an equal. Endureth forever. Vanishing point, concealed, out of mind, past or future, eternity, to be veiled from sight. Endureth forever. There's no end to it. It goes to the vanishing point, and what do you know about those railroad tracks? They don't stop there. You know, you go ahead and walk those tracks, and they don't get narrower and narrower and narrower. And you get to the horizon, all of a sudden they're just a dot. No! They're for real. Amen? Do you hear me? Those railroad tracks don't get narrower and then disappear at the end. No, that's perspective. That's being able to see something. To see how long-lasting this thing is, this mercy. It endures forever. It comes from the idea of being veiled from our sight. Even though we can't see it, it's always there. It endures forever. Praise God. Praise God. Pick it up at verse 11. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea, see the historical references, the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And notice it's for his mercy. It's because he has mercy that he did these things. Amen. Right? Mm-hmm. Amen. It's not because he forgot what he was doing. It's not because he's going off in another direction now and you know. No! It's for his mercy endures forever. Made Israel to pass through the midst of it. For his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings. Now watch this. For his mercy endureth forever. And verse 19 is kind of like one of those subtitles again. You know? It's, you know, like in an outline. You do an outline of a book report or something, and then you indent and you put something else in there that goes under the heading of what you had earlier. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Okay? Sion, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. You see that? In 18 it said, slew famous kings. And then 19 talks about one of them, and 20 talks about another. And gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, in our humility, In our disgrace, in our depression, in our sinking down, in our humiliation, in our low estate. That's the definition, by the way, of this low estate. And His mercy endureth forever. Hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. 26 times I count. Mercy, mercy, mercy. In other words, God doesn't have to do this. That's the idea of mercy. God doesn't have to be merciful. I mean, He could go ahead and take a hard line. He could have said, I don't love the world enough to send my son. You know, God could have done that. But because God is God, and because God is love, and because God is mercy, He does. Amen. Amen? He does do it, but not because you are so worthy of it, but because He is God. Amen? The very nature of what mercy is requires this word endureth. As I said, it's not there in the actual original language, but it's there so we can know what in the world this is talking about. Amen. God, even though far greater than us, is willing to bow before us and give us everything we need. Now, not necessarily everything we want, but everything we need. Through immense kindness and piety, not in reproof. His mercy does not come to slap us down. His mercy does not come to, you know, knock us around and try to get us to see how bad we have been. That's not the purpose of His mercy. His mercy is to bring us back to a closer walk with Him. Through every activity He had with His people, it goes through, it talks about Pharaoh, it talks about these famous kings, it's really talking about the history of Israel. The history of Israel. Mercy endures forever. But in the Old Testament, the specific reference is God, is the Lord. And so we naturally just think this is talking about the Father. And it is. How does that prove anything about the mercy of Jesus? I think there are a lot of different stories that we could do. In fact, I know there are. A lot of different stories that we could run to see this. But I'm going to have you turn back to the New Testament now. And in Matthew, praise God, Matthew chapter 20. Jesus knows that the cross is up ahead. And if that isn't mercy, I don't know what is. And so He's going to make it real clear. He's all about epiphany. He's all about people understanding what He's doing and why He's doing it. So to make everything very, very clear, He purposely, not physically, but purposely, runs into these two blind men. I mean, He didn't run into them, you know, and they got hurt. They didn't run into Him and get hurt. It's not that kind of thing. But they're in His story. They are in this gospel account, praise God, to make it obvious why Jesus is headed for Jerusalem. Matthew 20. In verse 29 it says, "And they departed," referring to Jesus and His followers, "a great multitude followed Him from Jericho," which is only a number of miles, "over to Jerusalem. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside." Now, as I mentioned, another gospel says that there was Bartimaeus. It doesn't say there weren't two. It just chooses to reflect on one of them at the time and use his name, Bartimaeus. So the Bible is fully accurate and fully true, and it is. Then one of those two men that's being described in Matthew is named Bartimaeus. Does everybody see what I'm saying there? Believe me, this kind of thing has opened the way for a lot of people just to chuck Jesus. Just throw him aside. I don't want to listen. That Bible is full of error. That Bible is wrong every time I open to any particular page because of things like this. But if you have a heart for God, you see clearly what's going on. The Holy Spirit has decided to put two men into this story, which there was at least two. You understand what I'm saying? There could have been three. See what I'm saying? It's kind of like the wise men. Mention three gifts and everybody thinks there were three wise men. There could have been 100. I'm not saying there were, but it doesn't say that there were three wise men. It says there were three gifts. Different gifts. Could have been 100 gold gifts. Could have been 100 frankincense gifts. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm just saying, don't try to cut God down through his word and say, see, he's wrong. The other gospel says this. So this is all made up. Men made this up. And men are fallible. And they botched it. They messed it up. No, 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 no. God inspired many people with the power of the Holy Spirit to write what was on God's mind for that time and place. In this case, now two men, two blind men, are being mentioned. That does not discredit any of the other gospel writers. All right? And they cried out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Have mercy on us." And the multitude rebuked them. Of course, you know, the big group is always going to say, "Hey, you're slowing us down. You know, get out of the way." The multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. Be quiet. Don't stop our Jesus from going to Jerusalem. We're following him. It's going to take forever. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Have mercy on us." Now watch this. And Jesus stood still, you know, stood still, and called them and said, "What will ye have, or what will ye that I should do unto you?" Jesus knows full well what's going on. He knows very well. I mean, he can see these guys. You know, they're like trying to get around. Might even have one of those little white canes or something, or at least some kind of staff or stick, and poking at the ground and so forth. I mean, Jesus knows what's going on. But he wants them to say it. It's kind of like we were praying earlier. You know, it's not like we're informing God of everything that's going on in the world, but it's like Jim said, God wants us to admit this is going on in the world. Praise God. And so, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" And they say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Not "my eyes would be opened." And both of them saying, "My eyes." Me first, Jesus. Me first. Do me first. Jesus, me. That's not what you hear at all. They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." They are on the same page with each other. They are seeking this Jesus for healing. They want to be able to see. You know why they want to be able to see? They want to be able to see Jesus. I don't really think they're, thinking of everything else they could see. I think they want to see Jesus. We would see Jesus, the Greeks said. Amen? They want to see him. And they want to follow him. Now watch this. So Jesus had compassion on them, number one, compassion, touched, number two, their eyes, and number three, immediately their eyes received sight. So received sight is the third point. And fourthly, and they followed him. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Compassion brought a touching, brought a receiving, and brought a following. And when Jesus plants his compassion in us, it's to do the same thing. Amen? A touching from him, a receiving by us of him, and to follow. Amen? Praise God. You see, where the problem usually comes with regards to these things, and especially with regards to this mercy, is that people misinterpret what these things are about and what they bring and what they cause and all of that kind of stuff. People have gotten the idea that somehow mercy and justice or mercy and judgment are like opposite things, totally opposite. You know? There's judgment, there's justice, there's, you know, this is what should happen. And then when you throw mercy into the thing, it's like just the opposite. So people like to keep the judgment and the justice off over here, and they like to keep the mercy over here. And a lot of times the way people do that is the Old Testament is all about the justice and the judgment. And there's plenty of room for all of that in there. You can see it clearly. But we just went through a whole psalm that had 26 places where it mentioned mercy. And many other places you can find it. And the idea you can find. Amen? So it's not just the judgment and the justice and God getting you and all of that kind of stuff. It's not just Old Testament theology. And then all of a sudden, you know, if we're going to be Christian, then we throw out the judgment of God and the justice of God, and we embrace the mercy. You know, where God says, it's okay. It doesn't matter what you did. Everything's fine. You know, well, I'm sorry, but the Bible says everything's not fine until there's repentance. There's got to be a hating of the sin and turning from it. It's not just, you know, well, we're Christians now, so we're in the New Testament, and so we don't have to consider the judgment of God and the justice of God. And really, when you think about it, the judgment and the justice of God is God's wrath towards sin placed on His own Son. His own Son, Jesus. Now, if that isn't mercy, I don't know what it is. You hear me? Amen? We're talking, I won't say you could equate the two things, but I'm saying that the judgment of God and the justice of God is something that comes forth with mercy. Amen? So people a lot of times try to keep that separate and say, well, you know, that's for over here. And now we've got Jesus and now we've got mercy and just everything's fine and we don't have to consider, you know, anything else. We don't have to, you know, I mean, repeatedly both New and Old Testaments are calling us to recognize our sinfulness and hate the sin. I mean, even after we're saved, you know, is there anybody that thinks they haven't sinned since they've been saved? You know, I mean, there's, you know, get rid of it. That's what God says. You know, get rid of it. Be the first one to admit it. You know, without other people pointing a finger and say, yeah, but what about what you did? And what about that? And what about this over here? Hate it. Turn from it. Get rid of it. Amen? You experience both the judgment and the justice of God, but also the mercy of God. Amen? I mean, right? Praise the Lord. Compassion, touched, receive, and then follow. See, it's not justice or mercy. It's not judgment or mercy. They really fit together. You don't just separate it and say, well, now we're all about, you know, mercy. Well, there's a whole lot of stuff in the New Testament that talks about the justice of God and the judgment of God and so forth. And, you know, and these things need to be lived in front of other people. Amen? Spoken before other people. Exemplified, made obvious, made conspicuous. Amen? I mean, not that the saved person's going to hell if they blow one thing and make a mistake or anything like that. But praise God that His mercy is such that He calls us away from that which could draw us away from Him. Amen? They are one. I won't say they're one and the same because they are separate words, but it's how God expresses justice and judgment is through mercy. So they all fit together throughout the whole Bible. Praise God. They both endure forever because our God does that too. Our God endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His love endures forever. Amen? And His justice and His judgment is how we get there. Praise the Lord. And all of it endures forever. Praise God. So really, if you were going to separate it out and take and say, well, okay, now another trait, another attitude of God, you know, would be this justice or this judgment or whatever. There, we've looked at both, really. It's they're connected. Amen? They're connected. It's through God's mercy that He has chosen to make it possible for us to be judged, so to speak, and that the Son of God actually took our sin for us. Amen? That's the mercy of God right there. Praise God. But you can't relegate it off to some other thing and say, well, it's only this, it's only this. No, God is who God is all the time and every place. Amen? He's for real on this stuff. And it's so merciful. It's so gracious. Praise God. In the beginning. Amen? The Word. Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself comes and plants all of this in our hearts. Amen? Okay, praise God. You see what I'm saying? All right. Well, and I'm sure as we go on to a couple of other of the attitudes or the character, I like that word maybe better than attitude, but you know, the character of God, the character traits of God, you see this whole thing fitting together. That's why I say it's not entirely wrong for the hymn book to say His love endures forever. Amen? But that's not specifically what that scripture says. Okay? Love's a different word. Mercy is what it's talking about. And God's love is, in a sense, merciful. Very big sense. Amen? Okay, praise the Lord. We got a God who loves us, people. We got a God that wants to take us into tomorrow. Did you know He wants to take you into Tuesday? He wants to take you into Wednesday, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Whatever, I mean, should those days come? You know, Lord willing, as the Bible says. But He's going to do so with His leading hand, with His guiding influence, with His mercy, His grace, His justice, His judgment, and His love. Amen? It all works together. I guess is maybe the simplest way to put it. Praise God. Amen? Amen. And amen again. Hallelujah.